Let's turn together in our Bibles for our first scripture reading, our second scripture reading from Matthew 13. Very well-known text of Matthew 13. We're going to be reading two sections of this chapter, the parable and then the explanation of the parable of the sower. This is Matthew 13 that's found on page 946. We're also going to be reading in the back of our songbooks from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25. And as you're going to see, as we read from Lord's Day 25, it very nicely corresponds, it fits with what we are doing today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because Lord's Day 25 is on the means of grace and what are the sacraments. So Lord's Day 25, we're going to read that in just a minute. First, let's read from Matthew 13. Again, that's page 946. Matthew 13, and read the first nine verses. Matthew 13, the first nine verses. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into the boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. And then jump down to verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who receives the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And that's as far as we're reading from Matthew 13. Then I encourage you to turn the back of our songbooks to Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25, and we're going to be reading the question and answers 65 through 68. Again, dealing with the means of grace and the connection between the preaching of the word and the sacraments. So Lord's Day 25, that's found on page 882. Question and answer 65. It is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where then does that faith come from? And the answer is the Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. What are the sacraments? Sacraments are visible holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace, because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. Question answer 67. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? The answer is yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms it by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. Finally, 68, how many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? And the answer is two, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. May God add the blessing of his increase upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have spent focusing particularly in Lord's Day 23 and 24, salvation, justification happens as we are united to Christ by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. It's helpful then, it's necessary for us to then understand, where does this faith come from? If faith is necessary, if faith is the instrument by which we are joined to Christ, if faith is the conduit by which Christ's blessings flow to us, where does this faith come from and how is it produced? Is faith akin to the striking of lightning that seems to hit us out of nowhere, out of the blue? Or is this presence, the producing of faith, something more intimate and taking place in a much more common, we would even say ordinary, setting? Although it doesn't feel like it today, in a few months from now, many of us here will be out in our gardens, will be working the soil to prepare the soil for the planting of the seed. In a similar way, today we find the planting of the seed is an illustration that teaches what Jesus Christ does and how he plants the word in our heart and causes that word to grow and produce fruit. So today we are going to see the sower and his seed, but also the grower and his soil. So the sower and his seed, Jesus and his word, and the grower, the Holy Spirit, and the soil, which is our hearts. We're going to be building upon what we learned last week, because we are called to be justified by grace through faith, and those who are justified are fruitful, will produce fruit. But we're going to change the illustration. Last week we talked about the vine and being grafted, joined into Christ. This week we're going to be looking at the illustration of the parable of the sower, the spreading of the seed, the embracing of that seed, and that seed producing life and fruit. So we're going to be looking at this theme, that Jesus Christ produces faith in our heart by sending his Spirit and the means of grace. I'll say that one more time. Jesus Christ produces faith in our hearts by the sending of his Spirit and the means of grace. In our first point, then, we look at the agent of this faith. Who is the one that produces faith in our hearts? Where does this faith come from and how is it produced? Faith, like every other aspect of our salvation, is a gift of grace and a work of God. It is graciously, sovereignly given to us. It is something that is produced within us and not by our own works, merit, or our own ability. It is a sovereign gift of God's grace. And as you may remember from a few weeks back when we focused on the work of the Holy Spirit is the agent of life. When we looked at creation, it was the Spirit that hovered over the face of the water that caused what was dead and chaotic and confusion to spring forth life and order. The same thing happens when it comes to our spiritual life. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit that brings life to what was dead and hard and barren. The Holy Spirit is at work in our redemption. Jesus teaches this in John 3 to Nicodemus, saying, "You must be born again. You must be born again of the Spirit. The wind blows where it will." You don't see the wind, but you can see what the wind does. And you can perceive his presence as there is change. So not only do we have physical life on this earth, but we have a spiritual life because of the presence of the Holy Spirit within. Now, the way in which the Holy Spirit produces faith in our hearts is similar to the way that the farmer gets the soil ready for planting. You'll know this whenever it comes time to plant. You don't just take a soil and do nothing to it. That soil needs to be worked. It needs to be broken. That hard ground needs to be turned over. There needs to be a furrow in which that seed can fall. That seed needs to be covered with dirt. That seed needs to be nurtured, and there it produces life. So when we look at the spiritual way in which the Holy Spirit works, we could say our hearts are like hardened ground. They're like rock. They need to be broken, they need to be tilled, they need to be softened so that when that Spirit, that seed falls on our hearts, that Spirit takes that seed, plants it within, and causes that seed to produce life. So when Jesus the sower, and that's what Jesus says in Matthew 13, he says, "I'm the sower, the Son of Man is the sower." When Jesus spreads the seed, when he scatters the seed, that seed finds a ready reception when that ground has been softened, that ground has been turned into good, fertile ground, thus producing new spiritual life. We need to be born again, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit. So not only do we see the sower and his seed, which is Jesus and his word, which is what we're going to look at in our second point, we have the grower and the soil. The grower is the Holy Spirit, and the soil is our heart. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit is not just a one-time event at the beginning of our new life. It is a continual work that the Holy Spirit does. We find this in question and answer 65. The Holy Spirit works it in our heart. This working is not that it is a past thing. It is a past, present, and future thing. The Holy Spirit works and continues to work. And this is good news. Because if the Holy Spirit is not continually, consistently working in our hearts, what would happen is if he just began the work of new life and then left our hearts or left us to go at it on our own, this new plant would become barren and dry. It would die in the heat of the sun. But the Holy Spirit causes that work to not only begin, but grow and foster and develop. Remember that we are in the work of the Holy Spirit section of the Catechism. That this is the continued work of the Holy Spirit. New life, sanctification. We could talk about the beginning, regeneration, but the growth and the development of the daily conversion of God's people is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, that means that faith is something that is produced within you. Yes, it is your heart that needs to be changed. And a heart is, question answer 65 says, the heart is where the Holy Spirit works. The word heart here simply means the center of your being, the core of your personality. It's a summary of your person. It's where the seat where the Spirit dwells and overshadows. It's part of your being. But when the Spirit is working in you, he is changing you from within. He is working within that faith. He's producing a relationship so that you come to know and embrace and in love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He fosters this relationship as we grow to know and we embrace him. We read this earlier in Romans 10, verse 10. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified. So the heart that was once dead is made alive. That which was once hard like a rock has been softened. Our hearts are circumcised. Our eyes are made to see. Our ears are able to hear. Our minds able to comprehend when the Holy Spirit is present and working in our hearts. That's why the parable of Matthew 13 talks about the soil is the heart. The place that the seed falls upon and is embraced is the heart. And it's the work of the Spirit to take that seed, to plant it, and cause it to produce life within. The Holy Spirit protects that seed. One of the parable aspects here is when the seed falls on hard ground, the evil one, the devil comes in and like that bird snatches that seed so that it doesn't produce any life. It's the Holy Spirit that protects the seed so that the seed stays within us and produces life. So when it comes to the agent of our salvation, when it comes to the work of faith, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that he produces in our heart. It is a gift of grace. So now that we understand where faith comes from and who produces it, in our second point, we look at the content and context of this faith. Where does the Holy Spirit normally work? What aspect of the Christian life or what moment in the Christian life should we normally expect to see the Holy Spirit at work? Well, just to briefly review, you'll remember, children, from your memorizing of the Catechism, Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7 talks about what is true faith. True faith is a knowledge and a conviction, a deep-seated assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit. It's a understanding, it's an appreciation, it's a reception, and it's a conviction concerning a specific person produced in me by the Holy Spirit. But when does this happen? What is the normal place or the normal context in which the Holy Spirit is pleased to work? Well, question and answer 65 puts it this way. The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. By the preaching of the Holy Gospel. So the gospel being proclaimed from the pulpit, gospel preaching, is the context, it's the place, it's the moment in time when the Spirit is pleased to produce faith in our hearts. Going back to our illustration in Matthew 13, when the sower is scattering the seed, when is that? That's when the gospel is being preached. The good news is being proclaimed. Jesus Christ is scattering the seed. And it's at that moment that the Spirit is pleased to produce faith in the hearts and lives of his people. We read this earlier from Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is a particularly important aspect for us in our present day and age, because we live in a context in our world presently. There is a downplaying, a diminishing of the importance of the preaching of the word. What is taking place in many churches is the word is being pushed to the side. The preaching of the word is being pushed to the side, if not altogether ignored. It's being replaced by all sorts of different envisions and desires and plans of man. And what is happening is the very appointed means, the appointed context in which God says in his word, that is the time, that is the place, that is the means, the moment when the Spirit produces faith, is not being found in the churches. It's being pushed out. There's no room. Modern man says we are too much of a visual society. We cannot be expected to sit and listen to a half an hour or 40-minute sermon. That's meaningless. Give us something which is more visual, is more entertaining, which keeps us on the edge of our seats. But that's foolishness. Because God has said in his word, faith comes by hearing. It's an auditory action. And hearing through the word of Christ. The good news, the gospel is proclaimed in the preaching. And God says it's at that time, in that place, in that way that I produce faith in the hearts and lives of my people. So if we want to grow in our faith, if we want to grow in our knowledge of the truth, if we want our children to come to saving faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ, if we want our neighbors, if we want the nations to know who Jesus Christ is, then where should we be and where should we be inviting our coworkers and our neighbors? What sort of things should we be supporting with our tithes and offerings? If not the supporting of the gospel proclamation, supporting of the missionary endeavor of the church so that the gospel is being proclaimed. So that through the preaching, faith will be produced in the hearts and lives of God's people. Now, that's not to say that God cannot use other means or other places, but it is here, it is in this way that the Bible specifically says, this is the God-ordained, chosen context in which faith is produced. It's through the gospel preaching. And that, just as an aside, is what makes the feet of a pastor beautiful. That's what Isaiah says. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, that gospel preachers. Now, the feet of a pastor in and of themselves are no different than the feet of anyone else. We're just clay vessels. We're earthen pots. There's nothing beautiful in and of themselves of the pastor. But what makes the ministry beautiful is that it is through preaching that Jesus Christ is proclaimed. And it's through the preaching of the gospel that the Holy Spirit is pleased to produce faith in our hearts. So the gospel preaching is the context in which faith is produced. But the gospel is also the content of what is proclaimed. Gospel preaching is the context, is the moment in time when it takes place, but it's also the gospel is the content. Jesus says this in Matthew 13, the seed that is being scattered by Jesus, the seed is the word. It's the word of the gospel. It's the word of grace. Now, it's in having a sermon that's on preaching the gospel, let's make sure we know what the gospel is. Right? A sermon that's about a sermon that doesn't get to the that doesn't get to the content of what a sermon is supposed to be. What is the gospel? What is the core truth that needs to be proclaimed in the sermon? It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you want to know what the content of the gospel is supposed to be, it's from Titus 3. He, Jesus Christ, saves, delivers, ransoms, redeems, sets free us, His people, His flock, His sheep, the church. He saves us. What is the gospel? Jesus Christ came to this earth to be born of a virgin, to suffer throughout His life, to offer Himself as a one sacrifice for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. He died on the cross so that you might be forgiven, that you might be ransomed, that you might be redeemed. The gospel is what we need to know and embrace. It's who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for us. That's the content of the gospel. Now this, brothers and sisters, is foolishness to common man. It's foolishness. It's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except by the Holy Spirit. The preaching, which is the context, and the gospel, which is the content, is foolishness to all men. It doesn't make any sense. Who is this Jesus? Why does He need to die? It seems like torture. Why would someone need to die? Why would He have to die for someone like me? I mean, I'm not that bad. I'm better than my neighbors. I'm better than some of my family members. I'm pretty good. I don't have anything to be afraid of. I can get to heaven by myself. I'm better than other people. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I try really hard. It's foolishness. Unless and apart from the Holy Spirit. It is by the Spirit that we can comprehend. It's by the Spirit that we understand. The Spirit needs to open our eyes so that we can see what is true. To open our ears. To receive the gospel. And to understand the good news. Children, let me illustrate it like this. Let's imagine tonight that it's still cloudy out. In the middle of the night, it's cloudy. And the electricity goes off. And we're sitting in our house, and it's pitch black. It's dark. You can't see anything. That's what we are like. That's what modern man is in their sins. We are blind, and there's no light. It's a twofold problem. We can't see, and there's nothing to see. We're blind, and it's dark. What happens when the Holy Spirit arrives is not only does He turn on the lights, He heals our blindness so we can see. When the Spirit comes and He takes the lamp, right? The lamp. Your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to... So the Spirit takes the lamp. He turns on the flashlight, if you will. And then He gives us eyes to see so that we can see ourselves more clearly and we can see Jesus. That's why the Spirit is so absolutely necessary and vital when it comes to our lives and our salvation. So as we read in question answer 65, the Holy Spirit produces faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. And that means that we, if we want to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, if we want to our faith to grow, then we need to be in the place where you are right now. In the context of the preaching, to hear the content of the gospel, and to be praying that the Spirit would give you the eyes to see and ears to hear. For an example, just look at Scripture. Acts 2, what happens? Peter preaches the gospel on Pentecost Sunday. People are cut to the heart. They cry out, "What must we do?" And Peter says, "Repent, believe, and be baptized, and you will be saved." Or the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah. He said to Philip, "How can I understand these things? Who is Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself or someone else?" And Philip explains the gospel to them. The Spirit opens his heart. And he says, "Here's some water. What forbids, what reason could I not be baptized?" So the Spirit is pleased to use what we would call as a very common, ordinary means. The Spirit uses very common, ordinary means to produce faith in our hearts. The preaching of the gospel. But it's also an extraordinary, splendid thing. Where God meets man. The Spirit is in our presence today. Plowing our hearts, softening the ground, planting the seed, nurturing that seed, causing faith to grow. And it's for this means that we give thanks. But in our third point, we ask the question, are there other means of grace that are given to us? If preaching is given to us as the primary means of grace, the preaching of the gospel is the normal, ordinary place that the Holy Spirit produces faith in our hearts. Has God given us other means to cause that faith to grow and be strengthened? The answer is yes. There are two other ordinary means, and those means are holy baptism and the Holy Supper. There are two sacraments given. And if I could build upon the imagery of Matthew 13, we could say the sacraments are like sunshine and water. If preaching is the planting and causing that seed to put down root and put forth leaf, the sacraments function as water and sunshine. The sacraments by themselves, so if you take baptism and the Lord's Supper apart or in the absence of preaching, it's not going to cause a seed to sprout forth because there's no seed to nurture. That's why preaching is primary. Because it's through preaching that the seed is planted and comes to life. But sunshine and water help the plant grow. So baptism and the Lord's Supper are given to us to cause that faith to grow. These means of grace are given to us as signs and seals. This is in question and answer 66. It says, sacraments are visible, holy signs and seals. A sign is simply a picture. It's a teaching tool. God has given to us God-ordained visual aids. When you see, the baptismal font. When you see the baptismal font, you see the little baby with the water placed upon their head, or an older person who professing their faith, and you see the water splashed upon their head. You see something. Just as surely as water washes away dirt from our bodies, so surely does Christ's blood cleanse us from all our sins. And in a few minutes, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, you see the bread, you see the wine, and for those who have made profession of faith, they taste the bread and they taste the wine, and you're seeing a picture, and you're being taught something. Jesus Christ's body is like the bread. His blood is like the wine. It nourishes, it strengthens, it gives vitality to us. So they're visible, God-ordained teaching tools. But they're also seals. Now, a seal is a stamp that is placed upon official, genuine documents. Maybe I could illustrate it this way. If you ever look at an official document, let's say a marriage certificate or your passport, for example, you will find two things. The first thing you will find is a bunch of words. It's an explanation of what this document is. On your marriage certificate, it will say, this person married this person on this date in this place. Okay? The words on the certificate is the gospel. The content on the certificate is the good news of Jesus Christ. But at the bottom of that certificate, you will find a stamp, a seal. What that stamp or seal simply does is it verifies that this piece of paper was not printed on this person's printer at home, wasn't photocopied on a fax machine or a copier. It's valid. It's verified. The stamp proves it's true. It's not fake. So what the Lord's Supper does and the baptism does for us as a seal, it verifies the content of the gospel as trustworthy and true. It verifies the content as something which is worthy of your trust and to believe that it is valid. So the Holy Spirit uses the means of grace to cause our faith to grow. We learn to trust in Christ more and depend on Him more. But the content or what is being taught by the sacraments is the same thing that is taught in the gospel. Question answer 67. Are both the word and the sacraments, so the two means of grace, the word and the sacraments, are they both intended to focus our faith on the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is the only grounds of our salvation? The answer is yes, indeed. Both the preaching and the sacraments have a unified content and focus. Jesus Christ, Him crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. These are the tools that are given to us, tokens to strengthen our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. As the canons of Dort put it, the Holy Spirit maintains, continues, and perfects our faith. To conclude, we have just begun our consideration of the sacraments. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper will be our focus over the next few weeks. But today, we have the privilege of seeing one of those sacraments here displayed before us. We have the privilege to take with a hand and to eat with a mouth. And we are reminded, we remember, and we believe that the precious blood and the precious body of Jesus Christ were broken and shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. So as we're concluding our sermon, as we've just heard in the sermon, and as we now see with the eye of faith, Jesus Christ alone, His work alone, secures our salvation. And it is the Holy Spirit that takes that seed of the Word and takes the means of grace to plant and strengthen that faith so that we come to know and embrace Christ alone with a heart of faith. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for the privilege we have of the means of grace. We thank You for the Word and the sacraments which point to Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of our sins. May it be, O Lord, that as we come to know and see Christ more clearly this day, that our faith would grow, that Your Spirit would cause faith to be sown in our hearts and mature so that we come to know and embrace and see and cling to Christ for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.